trying to avoid the plague. So, whenever you're ready. Blessings. Lord, we do treasure that old rugged cross, despised by the world, but Lord, it's where your Son died for our sins so that we can have eternal life, so that we can have a relationship with Thee. Just pray, Lord, that you'll have your way in the services tonight. Pray for these prayer requests that were made. Lord, and those that weren't made, just pray you would answer them according to Thy will. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. You can be seated. The old rugged cross. Turn to John chapter 6. Title of my message is that God breaks us to save us. You know, sometimes you got to be broken before God can get your attention. I know people that live out there in the world and they think that, you know, God doesn't really care about their sin. God cares about your sin. God cares about what you do, why you do what you do. And I know when I was away from God that God convicted me and God tried to correct me and send me in the right direction. And, you know, I fought it and then finally just gave in and said, I've got to get right with God or I'm going to die. And I really believe that. I believed I had one more chance in Atlanta, Georgia to turn my life around. And I did. And then that was August 8, 1984. September 16, 1984, I was called to preach. So within a short month after I got right with God, and He was dealing with me in this church about those things, but, you know, I was a new Christian, didn't know anything about anything. You know, I was learning my Bible by leaps and bounds. I really shouldn't say I didn't know anything. You know, I was helping people get out of the charismatic movement and come to this church. I mean, the Lord, back then, my mind was pretty keen. You know, it was different. Now, it's pretty clear, empty clear. So, John 6, look at verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place. Remember, this is a desert place, and people get all confused in their Bible. It just means that it was deserted. It didn't mean it was all dirt. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. That's just the men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet," which we will look at hopefully tonight, "that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Just a lot of things here really to consider. I never really noticed this, but it says when they took the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, so all the fish was eaten, it does, at least in this story, and I didn't look at the other ones, but it sounds like the fish, you know, would go bad, but the barley loaves wouldn't. And they after those 5 barley loaves that he broke up in the 12 baskets, he gathered 12 baskets left over after he fed 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people there or more. And really, you know, people look at the miracles of Jesus and they really don't understand why he did what he did. He did these things to show them who he was, not to show off. Now, I know we know that, but he didn't heal just for the sake of healing. He healed to show them that he was God. He performed these miracles, turning the water into wine. Not fermented wine, but wine. And he did those things to show people that he is who he says he is, and he's God. So what I want to look at first, and go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 4. It'll be a familiar story here with Moses. But I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord began with existing materials. He took bread, he took fish, and he performed a miracle. Now, he didn't need to use that boy's lunch or whatever it was. He could have started with nothing. That's how he created man, that's how he created the world, that's how he made something out of nothing. But in the stories that we read about Jesus, he's using the elements that are there. And one of them is in Exodus 4:2. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." By the way, you never take a serpent by the tail. He'll reach around and bite you. Unless the Lord says to take it by the tail. It's always better to obey the Lord, even if it doesn't make sense. I know there are times in my life when things didn't make sense, and some of the greatest glory that's ever come along in my life was when it didn't make as much sense as I thought it should make, and then I had to give the glory to God because I wouldn't have done it that way. So he took it by the tail, put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So it turned back to the elements that originally existed. Now look at verse 17. And he says, "And thou shalt take this rod," same rod as he had, "in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs," talking about before Pharaoh. Moses, in verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took what? The rod of God in his hand. Now that's the point I want to make first and foremost. He took the rod of God. That rod that was Moses' rod, when God's using it, it's the rod of God. It's no longer Moses' rod. And that's the way our lives are supposed to be. Once you get saved and once you understand what God wants in your life, it's to be God's life living through you. He is supposed to live through you. It's not our life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means you don't go out and whip yourself, kill yourself, you know, whatever. It's present your body a living sacrifice to God, and He'll use you. That rod was Moses' rod until God used it and it became the rod of God. Now, look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, as the story is continuing with Joshua. Verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." You see how that doesn't change then. Exodus 17, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it up under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, why is that story in the Bible? Well, number one, because it's true. And number two, for the point that you already know, most of you have heard this story before. It's the rod of God, and Moses needed two people to hold up his hands so that God could prevail. Why? Why? I mean, God couldn't prevail if it didn't happen that way? Not by God's choice, that He wouldn't. You see, that's what we need to understand. You and I cannot understand everything that God does. I mean, do you understand coronavirus? I mean, do you understand God could have stopped the whole thing in His tracks? And by the way, He still can if He wanted to. But why not? Why, God? Why are You doing this? Why are You allowing this? It isn't for us really to question like that. Listen, it's created turmoil and topsy-turvy. And listen, but it's bringing in the end times, likely. Everybody's looking for a world leader that has the answers and says, "Hey, I can bring peace. I can bring stability. I can bring this." And I don't know who it's going to be. I know that some of it's going to happen before we leave, and the rest of it's really going to become clear once we're out of here at the rapture of the believers. I understand that. The point is, God's in control. God has a rod in your life that He wants to use, and it needs to become the rod of God. And once it becomes the rod of God, don't get stingy with God. Don't say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to take it back." No, you need to be like Samuel's mom who loaned him to the Lord for the rest of his life. You need, and I need, to give our lives to the Lord, give our children's lives to the Lord, give our parents' lives to the Lord. We need to do that on a daily basis, consistently, and not try to pull it back. I mean, there are people that, you know, they serve God, then they get successful. Say, "Well, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I can't keep doing this. I need to go ahead and do my own thing and do my own way." Listen, that's the worst thing you can do. Give it all to God consistently, without wavering, and don't take it back. Make it the rod of God. Leave it as the rod of God, and God will use His rod to bring about His will, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. I don't want control. I've had it. I've had it before. So look at Luke chapter 9. Remember I told you God has to break us to save us. And when I'm talking about salvation here, I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about a physical salvation or a daily salvation. Many times in your Bible, when you read saved or salvation, it has nothing to do with your eternal soul. In fact, most of the time saved used in the Bible, it just is talking about deliverance. So, in Luke 9, I want you to, it's the same story we're reading about in John 6, in verse 16. Then he took the five loaves and the two fishes and looked up to heaven. He blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. He broke them. Sometimes God has to break us so that he can use us. You know, a person that is broken before God is much more able to be used by God than somebody that is puffed up, self-sufficient. You can't be. God cannot use somebody that thinks that they are self-sufficient apart from God. So he sometimes has to break us. So what happens? He distributes that bread to the disciples, the fish to the disciples, the miracle of the multiplication. Look at Psalm 132. Let me show you the Old Testament prophecy that pointed to the fact that Jesus is God and that this miracle was to prove to the people that God stood before them, God in human flesh, God manifest in the flesh. Psalm 132, look at verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath delivered it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. You know, one of the things God promised to Israel is he would satisfy their poor with bread. You know, Israel was never supposed to have diseases. It's in the Bible. Do you know why Israel has diseases and Israel's gone through the persecutions and Israel has gone through all of this turmoil? It is because they have turned on their God and God has judged them accordingly. That's not to say that he's not going to bring them back into a position once believers have been raptured out. He is. He's going to turn back to Israel. It's going to be 144,000 male Jewish virgins that are going to be preaching the gospel, the angel flying through the air with the everlasting gospel, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. That's what we're looking at in the future. Israel's coming back into prominence. There's no doubt about it. And people would have to reject the Bible in order to believe otherwise. He promised to satisfy Israel's poor with bread. He told them they didn't need to be sick. So whenever sickness was there and leprosy was there, I mean, you think about it. We don't think anything of leprosy in this country, but you read about it in the Bible. Why so much of that? The reason you read so much about it is because Israel was being judged because of their sinful state and their rejection of the Father. And they were supposed to be a peculiar people. They were supposed to have a law. They were supposed to dress different, eat different, walk different, talk different. Everything about them was supposed to be peculiar as a witness to the world that they were God's chosen people. By the way, you know who God's chosen people are today? It's Christians. Why should you look different, talk different, act different, walk different? Because you and I need to be peculiar. Weird, if you like. We need to be peculiar. We need people to look at us and say, hey, what is it about you? Why do you have a smile on your face? Why do you enjoy life? Why do you seem so contented when the whole world's blowing up? And by the way, that's the way you ought to be. Now, I get it. There's a lot of uncertainty. I get that. And it is frustrating. I mean, you know, I'm pastor of this church, and, you know, every pastor has a vision. We did, remember? 2020 vision. Yeah, man, we were going to hit the ground running, and I don't know. I think we got it out of first gear by March. You know, it's frustrating. Don't think it's not. I mean, I'm praying all the time, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, I'm saying, hey, let's get these cards out. maybe this is what, you know, I've always believed this is what you need to do, but I didn't want to spend the money. You know, in other words, I'll go knock on doors 3 days a week. In March, I was doing 3 days a week, 3 miles a day, and I have it on those maps, you know, where I was going. Man, I absolutely loved it. It was a joy. I remember the one time, and I think I told you, the mayor had just died, I think in January. Well, I ran into his wife. I'm walking down to put one on the door. She comes down like this. I come around the corner. I'm right in her face. You know what I did? I prayed with her. And she's an ambassador with me. I'm the chairman of the ambassador. She's an ambassador there. And she says, thank you for all that you're doing for Niceville. I'm not doing anything much for Niceville. Other than there was one of the people there that husband had died. And they came up to me before I went in the meeting. And they said, Ann's husband died yesterday. She was at the meeting. Now you think, well, I know what to do, right? I'm in a chamber meeting. I'm getting ready to go in. I said, do you think I ought to pray for her? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That was wild. Ann has thought the world of me since that. Because you know what I did? I prayed not like a typical Baptist. You know what I prayed? And I remember, and I don't always pray this way. I said, Lord, would you just reach down with both of your arms and just hug Ann? Where'd that come from? Well, it came from God, because that's not a normal Doug Stauffer prayer. You know, I'm sometimes a little too detached, a little too human, and a little too much man. But I got out of that. Because I was sitting here thinking, what would I want somebody to say to my mom in such a situation? And that's how I ended up getting out of that. And listen, all I'm saying is, part of me wishes it was just normal so we could at least see what might happen. You know, but God's got His ways. God's got His purpose. God's got His plan. And I got to tell you, you know, I struggle with it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not depressed over it. Do I get a little discouraged every now and then? Sure I do. I walked in tonight and I was really discouraged. Judy was here. You know, and you know, you had usually Dallas and Nancy are here, but somebody wasn't feeling well, they didn't make it. Usually Bill and Anita are here, but they're social distancing, you know, to make sure that his test result comes back, you know, and then it just, everybody else was a little late. And then when I walked back in my office, walked back in, then, you know, Robert's coming in through the door, and I'm like, whew, I got one. I got somebody to do the recording, you know. And listen, I'm glad you're here, and I am not rebuking you. Be here when you can, especially if you work out of town. I'm not rebuking you. I'm just telling you that preachers think things sometimes that they ought not think. And we never complain, though. You know, the further work of the... That was being facetious, just to make sure everybody knew that. The further work of the disciples was to gather the fragments so that nothing was to be lost. God's not wasteful. That's what you need to see from that. I know we got tree huggers and, you know, all these people with the global warming. And then you look at all the hurricanes this year. And I was talking to my dad. He says, it's been a busy season. I said, yeah. I said, but last year there were none. Remember that? So global warming helped in 2019. It's just 2020. Now what's going to happen next year? Well, if there aren't more than there were this year, then we ought not believe that global warming caused it. Really? I mean, if it's not cyclical, then it ought to be ever-increasing. Now, let's just hope that global warming is a hoax, because I don't need, you know, twice as many once I've built a house. But as you go through, look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. They filled 12 baskets, one for each of the disciples. Now, what I want you to remember as I read it to you, let me read it to you again. It said in verse 14 of John 6 This is of a truth, that prophet. Okay, now I want you to remember that because I need you to see this in John 1:21. And they asked him, that is John, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." And they said, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So what are they looking for in that prophet? Well, look at Deuteronomy 18. Let's define that prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord thy God..." Well, let me wait a minute for you. Deuteronomy 18:15. Here's the Old Testament teaching of that prophet that was to come. Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So he talks about that prophet, and that's what they were looking for. Look at verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." So again, they're looking for that prophet. And when they saw John the Baptist, they said, "Hey, are you that prophet?" John says, "No, I'm not. I'm one crying, you know, in the wilderness. I'm pointing the way to the one that should come after me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." You know, he's pointing them to Jesus. And then they said, "Of Jesus art thou that prophet?" And if you go to Acts chapter 3, here is the fulfillment of that prophet. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. "He shall send Jesus Christ." Acts 3:20, "Which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." They were looking for that prophet. You see, everything about Jesus' life had a purpose, a plan, a reason, everything. And if you don't see that for what it is, you'll start getting confused. You'll think, well, we need to be doing what they did in the early part of Acts. And, you know, we need to be healing the sick and the blind can see and the lame can walk and all those things that were signs for the nation of Israel. And that sign was, this is that prophet. This is God. I promised to feed your people, and I'm feeding 5,000 right now with a couple of loaves and fishes, just the men. And that's what it's all about. So when you read your Bible, make sure you keep that in mind, that these miracles are not miracles just for the sake of miracles. God can do a miracle today. Do you know that God can do a miracle in your life? You know what the difference is? It won't be by sight. I've watched God do miracles. Now, I'm not talking about when I was a charismatic and didn't have a miracle, you know, that, you know, I spoke in tongues because, you know, my brain had three girls here, and one woman in front of me all praying in tongues, and man, my mind said, take the pressure off. That wasn't a miracle because it wasn't spiritual. It wasn't of the devil except to deceive. But what I'm saying is I have seen God perform miracles. How do I know it was a miracle? By faith. That's it. I mean, I'll tell you one story. I was driving up from Alabama to Pennsylvania, and I remember getting off maybe halfway, the states, North Carolina, Virginia, somewhere. I pulled off the exit, and I just wanted to be around people. So I was going to just stop because it was, you know, all those hours. I was driving straight through. And so I'm sitting there at the stop sign, and I give it gas, and I'm in a 5-speed or 4-speed, whichever one, probably 5-speed. And I'm shifting into second gear, and all of a sudden, this car was driving down the road with his lights off and flips his lights on. Now, I am not as good as I used to be, but an excellent judge of distance. I'm spatial in my, and I go like this. I go and I turn, I hit the gas, I'm in neutral, and I can know that that car is going to hit me. And I just turn like this and put my head on my steering wheel. And then I rolled across and came to a stop in the median. I turned around, the guy was over here and he was stopped. And so I turned around and I came back and he gets out of the car and he says, I don't even know how I ever missed you. Guess that's two of us because I had my eyes closed. No, I went like this. Boom, judged it, put my head down. I'm getting ready to get slaughtered. I don't know how fast he was. I mean, I know by what I know that the distance in between he and I, there was nothing I could do. If I could have floored it, maybe he'd have hit the back of the car. But I'm in the middle of gears. Probably have the clutch in. You know, even popping the clutch, nothing. And so all I'm telling you is this. Did God perform a miracle? Of all the things that have happened in my life, that's one of the highest ones that I believe that he did. How do I know he did? By faith. I can't prove it to you. I didn't see it. I didn't see God put him on two tires and, you know, take him sideways around me. I didn't see God, you know, put on the brakes so much that he could make the turn. I didn't see any of that. Don't know any of that. All I know is what the guy said. I don't know how I ever missed you. So he doesn't know either. But he saw more than I did. So what I'm saying is God still performs miracles. That's something that Baptists have gotten themselves in trouble with. He still can heal. You can have cancer and God can take away the cancer. I talked to Jeff Faggart yesterday. Mitch Knupp's another guy. Two guys that were given less than 6 months to live. One had cancer in his bowels that I won't tell you exact. And it was stage 4 before they found it. He's dead in 6 months. I don't know how many years, but I think it's up to 6 or 7 years now. And Mitch Knupp's still alive. Jeff Faggart, brain cancer. He's in Atlanta, stops off because he has headaches, goes in, and they said, we got to do surgery today. He says, we're having the 40th anniversary at my church, and there are a bunch of people at my church waiting for me in North Carolina. I got to go. And he goes up to North Carolina, goes to the thing, doesn't tell anybody that night, and then he ends up going into surgery, and he's been alive, I think, 2 years, and still preaching after they did the surgery on his brain cancer. And he was given 6 months, 5% make it more than 6 months. Did God do something? I don't know, but I know God can heal. So don't think just because we're Baptists that we can't believe in the miracles of God. We can, and we should, and we must. But it won't be some mumbo-jumbo, put your hand on the TV and get a blessing. It's going to be, you prayed about it, and the only way you can believe it's a miracle is by faith. It isn't going to be a sign. It's not going to be God giving you a sign, because if you're looking for signs, you're way out of your promise. The Greeks seek after the wisdom. The Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. The healing was for a sign. But it doesn't mean God can't heal. And he does. I believe those two men of many others, I just happened to talk to Jeff just the other day. Those two guys are some of the most knowledgeable men of the Bible that I know. Jeff Faggart is Baptist History Preservation Society. He knows Baptist history like nobody you'll ever meet. King James Bible, Calvinism. I was asked to do a debate. He ended up being one of the guys on the debate. I told him, I said, look, I don't debate at the time. And I didn't do the debate. But man, I'll tell you what, I didn't know he knew that much about Calvinism. But he just rattled it off. I thought, Lord, why? Why him? Mitch Knupp, the King James Bible issue, knows it better than anybody I have ever met in my life. Lord, why? Well, that was 6 years ago. See, I didn't have the faith. With either one of them, I didn't have the faith. So it's not by my faith that they're alive. Let me show you one more thing. Look at John 18. John 18. Remember that said that they desired to make him a king? Everyone needs to own Christ as king and not attempt to make him king. You see, he's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus wasn't participating in a popularity contest either. Now I'm going to read you the story of Pilate in John 18:33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Don't you just love the Bible? Or did others tell it thee of me? That's not the way we speak, but it sure is Bible. It makes the Bible distinct when you read things like that. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that's of the truth hears his voice. If somebody doesn't hear the voice of the Lord, it's because they're not his. They're not his. He died for you. You ought to have a personal relationship with him. You ought to be able to hear from him. He ought to speak to your heart, speak to your soul, speak to your mind. I don't mean audibly, as you know. If you start hearing audible voices, then, you know, there's something wrong. It's not God. God is going to make you live by faith. And he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what that is? That's this Bible right here. Than the very voice of God from heaven. I love that. I have a book that I can trust implicitly all the time. All the time. All right, let's all stand together. Thank you again for choosing to be here. Just make it about 2 or 3 minutes earlier next time if you can. Just kidding. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct. Lord, I am truly thankful for this church, for each believer here, Lord, and those that weren't able to make it too. Just pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one of them. Use them, guide them, lead them, direct them. Help each one of them, if they're not feeling well, to feel better. Lord, protect each one of them. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.